Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we dwell on becoming whole and God's priorities versus man's ideas. But first, let's pray. Almighty God, would you open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading for today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 1 to 18, and I'm reading from the NIV. Sometime earlier, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now, there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Just to there, may God bless his word to us today and always. I've called my sermon, "Do You Want to Get Well?" It's about dwelling on becoming whole and God's priorities versus man's ideas. The context of this account was a feast of the Jews in verse 1, an occasion that is not named. This feast does not seem to be the Passover, but is more likely to have been one of the two other pilgrimage festivals, either the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Tabernacles. Nevertheless, it seems that the reason why a feast is mentioned is to account for Jesus' presence in Jerusalem. What is impressive is the fact that the remains of a double pool in the northeast quarter of the city were discovered near what is known as the Sheep Gate, which was near the Temple Mount. The double pool had five colonnades, a specific detail confirmed by archaeologists. A colonnade is a long sequence of columns joined by beams or lintels, often freestanding or part of a building. Multiple pairs of columns in a colonnade may be covered or open, built along the boundary of a space, and in our case, the Pool of Bethesda. Now, these colonnades in our text, which had roofs, would hold quite a crowd of people waiting to take advantage of the healing waters. But did you notice something interesting in our reading? The end of verse 3 and all of verse 4 is missing, which says the sick, blind, lame, and withered were waiting for the moving of the waters, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. The reason for the absence of these words is that most of the earliest texts do not contain them. In fact, no surviving Greek manuscript before AD 400 contains these words. For this reason, the translators of the Bible viewed the explanation of an angel stirring the water as not originally part of John's Gospel. The best explanation for this anomaly is that a later scribe may well have added those words to explain popular beliefs about the pool that were current at the time, and also to oppose similar existing pagan ideas or beliefs. That people believed an angel came and stirred the waters, and then the first one in the water would be healed, is really to be superstitious, believing that the waters had some kind of magic quality. But nowhere does the Bible teach this kind of thing. Not even the story of Naaman being healed in the River Jordan could be used to support this notion. So how then are we to understand this oddity? As I mentioned before, the Bethesda site has an upper and lower pool, and it seems to be the case that, in keeping with regulations in the Mishnah, the written teachings of the Jewish rabbis, the upper pool was used to collect rainwater. This then supplied the lower pool, which functioned as a place used for purification prior to entering the nearby temple court. The requirement that water used for purification purposes be living water, or moving water, as opposed to water drawn from a well, explains the need for the upper pool. One scholar, by the name of Ulrich von Walder, has suggested that the stirring of the water could have been the disturbance of the water as sluices were opened to allow movement of water from the upper to the lower pool through an underground channel. Now, whether or not this explains the movement of the water, if the pool in question was a Jewish purification pool, we discover something about the man's beliefs or ideas. It is clear that he held magical views about the working of God's power. In particular, it suggests a belief that God's power could operate randomly without any concern on the part of God. Put another way, there was the thinking that God had set up a magic pool that was stirred up by an angel from time to time, and if you were fortunate to be the first person who got into the water, you would be healed, regardless of how you felt about God, and vice versa. This disconnect becomes clearer, as we shall soon see. You can imagine then the terrible free-for-all with the lame, the paralyzed, and the blind, all desperately trying to be the first to enter the living water in hopes of being healed. Nevertheless, this one individual becomes the focus of Jesus' attention. See what happens in verses 5 to 6. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Now, more than one commentator holds the view that this man was obviously well known in the community, being an invalid for 38 years, someone who was lame. Furthermore, that he was probably notorious due to the years he had been begging there. The assumption that he was an invalid who begs is on account of the fact that, without really hearing what had been asked by Jesus, he launched straight into his story. "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." It is a well-rehearsed story. It is short, to the point, and designed to make people dig deep in their pockets. The man had probably been telling it for decades. He isn't really expecting healing. He is more likely expecting pity or a handout, enough to provide for himself for a few more days. And the word "learned" in verse 6 tells us that Jesus had been informed by the bystanders, so they knew him. Thus Jesus' question, "Do you want to get well?" may have been intended to jolt the man out of his apathy. But the man's rehearsed story does not reveal any faith on his part. This is why he doesn't even answer Jesus' question. It is clear that he thought in magical terms, as verse 7 shows, since he assumed the commonly held view that only the first to get into the water had any chance of healing, a view that even Judaism would reject. I want us to think about this for a moment. In the spiritual realm, Man's great problem is that either he does not recognize he is sick or sin sick, or he does not want to be cured. People are often happy for a while at least in their broken conditions and will only know change when they are truly tired of their sins. In life, folk get jammed up by things that happened to them in their distant or recent past, something that for them becomes the reason why they don't move forward in life. And it can be anything that will be blamed for their present condition. It could be an actual illness, as in our story. It could be how someone in the church mistreated them. It could also be how God seemingly did not answer prayers. It could be any kind of trouble that folk may have experienced. This was true of the invalid, but at the command of Jesus, get up, pick up your mat and walk, he is miraculously healed and promptly walks away with his mat. Which brings us to the second and probably the key issue of this whole story. It all takes place on the Sabbath. As the man is walking, he is stopped by the Jews. Curiously, as with other healings, the problem for the Jews at first was not the healing, but the fact that it had happened on the Sabbath. The carrying of the mat was considered an act of work, and according to the Mishnah, which I mentioned earlier, the written teachings of the Jewish rabbis, a couch could be carried only if it had a man on it. By the man's answer, he obviously took his lead and walked in obedience to Jesus' command on the strength of his healing. And why wouldn't he, since his life had been transformed in an instant? But the discussion reveals the ignorance of the man who had no idea of the identity of the one who healed him. He is then left to carry on, and we are told that Jesus goes and finds the man in the temple and then says something in verse 14 that is somewhat difficult to understand. See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Jesus is not implying that the man's illness was the result of a specific sin. Even if it was so, this would not mean that all physical illness has a specific moral cause. However it may be, and I'm quoting, that Jesus was warning about a moral lameness which could be worse than the very physical lameness from which the man had just been delivered. The true sense of what Jesus was saying is, do not continue to sin. After that, we must wonder at why the man at once went to go and inform the Jews that it was Jesus of Nazareth who healed him, already knowing their hostility. It seems that his actions showed little appreciation for the great thing that Jesus had done in his life, let alone any appreciation for who Jesus was. Apparently, Jesus' firm warning had been ignored, and we hear nothing further of this man. But we do discover that beneath the drama of the day, by this healing on the Sabbath, Jesus intended to provoke a dialogue with the Jewish leaders concerning what should be allowed on the Sabbath day and who he was. In brief, Jesus implied that the healing of the man was a divine act and was not therefore subject to human rules. More than that, in his encounter with them, his words clearly inferred that he was equal with God. This would have been a more serious offense than breaking the Sabbath law, for it challenged the core beliefs of Judaism that the Lord their God was one God. We are then left with these few thoughts. God sees us in our situation and is not unable to empathize with our struggles. He therefore calls us to let go of the things that drag us down or hold us back, especially when they seem to legitimize our pain and why we do not move forward. In the grand scheme of things, we need to constantly discover what it is that God expects of us, not what popular thought is, nor what society would press upon us to do or be like. For this to be a living, vibrant reality, we need to know God's word well, instead of assuming that our consciences are completely pure and free from influences that may deceive us. And so, may God help us all in our walk together in this world. Let's pray. O God, we pray that you would help us to live in a way that expresses a gospel which brings forth new creatures in Christ. Grant us grace to know your will more clearly each day, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you.